We're continuing to look in the life of Christ, and we're going into a passage of Scripture today that I feel is very timely for where we are right now in our country and what God's doing in our hearts. So turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Here in Luke, Jesus is traveling around. He's teaching his disciples. He's talking to them about the Pharisees and the leaven of the Pharisees, and to beware of that and to not be afraid of them. As he's moving along, there's a crowd that's gathering around him. And as he's talking to his disciples, someone in the crowd interrupts him. And that's where we're going to pick it up here in verse 13. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples. A crowd is around him. And then this guy speaks up. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So he just blurts that out. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, so he's looking at the crowd here, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples," so now he turns to his disciples and says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you are not able to do a small a thing as this, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, for where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Wow, what a great passage of Scripture here this morning. Especially in our day when the future is very uncertain about the economy in our country and what's going to happen and what we're going to be doing. And Jesus is addressing this. And he's saying here, beware of all covetousness. This man wanted an inheritance. This ruler wanted to build bigger barns and he wanted to secure himself with his things and his possessions and his money. A.W. Tozer, many years ago, said this, "There can be no doubt that this possessive clinging to things is one of the most harmful habits in the Christian life. Because it is so natural, it is rarely recognized for the evil that it is, but its outworkings are tragic. It comes so natural to us to want to amass things for ourselves, to want to build securities around our life so that we can live comfortably in the future. That is such a natural thing that we can become preoccupied with that and not even realize the posture that that presents to us that can devastate our lives." Tozer had a great insight there. So Jesus has been interrupted by this guy, And he uses this interruption as an occasion to teach the crowd, and primarily to teach his disciples. And he's teaching them the truth concerning covetousness, the trap of covetousness, number one, and he's also using it to draw a contrast between worldly perspective on life and the kingdom perspective on life. Covetousness, by the way, in the Greek means to fix the desire upon. To fix our desire upon. What do we have our desire fixed upon? Jesus draws this distinction. Let's look at these in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he gives us a revelation of a worldly perspective on life. Fixation, and that worldly perspective incorporates several different attitudes. Number one, a fixation on worldly gain. If I could just have a little more money, a little raise, some other stuff, a better car, a better home. You know, and we get fixed on these kind of things because this is our life. You know, there's a lot of countries in the world that don't fix themselves, don't have a fixation with worldly things or finances because they have no options. They will never have a better house. They're never going to have more money. That's not even on their scope. But in America, it's very much on our scope because we have so many options in our country. Fixation on worldly gain. This man yells to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In other words, they were having a conflict in the home, and it felt like he had part of the inheritance coming, and his brother was going to withhold that inheritance. Now, it's a big old money deal. I don't know about you, but many times I've been with families who are just kind of loving and sweet, and all of a sudden, one of the parents die, and there's a large inheritance. And does that ever change people? The loving family that was just together, all of a sudden, now wait a minute, I think I should have more because I did this. Well, we're going to split it equally. Well, I don't think that's fair because our brother's out there squandering everything, and why should he get this? I mean, it's just money, gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is in your notes, says this. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." God, in all of his word, never says riches are wrong. He never says riches are wrong. He never says money is wrong. Money is not evil or good. It is neutral. But the desire to be rich. Look at the verbs in this passage. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people to ruin and destruction." This is exactly what Jesus was talking about here, this fixation or desire for something in this world. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Money is not the root of all kinds of evil, the love of it. "It is through this craving," you notice these words, desire and craving, "that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." So there are people who are trusting in God, saying, "God, you're my source," but all of a sudden they get a fixation on gain, wealth, and they pierce themselves with pain and sorrow, even in the church. This is very interesting. USA Today had an article recently, says, "Despite a struggling economy, or perhaps because of it, lottery ticket sales have surged across the USA. Financial records show the 41 state lotteries, records for 41 state lotteries that end their fiscal year in June show 28 had higher sales than the year before. 17 of those states set all-time sales records in a struggling economy. 2004 Cornell University study confirmed this. They said, "We see that lottery sales go up when the economy gets bad." Now, shouldn't that be different? When the economy goes bad, you shouldn't be wasting your money on lottery tickets. You have a better chance of getting struck twice with lightning than you have winning the lottery, or worse. Why do lottery sales go up when the economy gets bad? Give me the inheritance. Because we think money is what we need right now. What's going to happen to the economy? I need more. I need to save more. I need to bank more just in case. Now, God never says savings are wrong. God never says investments are wrong. Praise God for that. But God does call us to trust Him, not that. And that's what Jesus was pointing out here. We don't put our confidence in our stuff. Here, Jesus talks about this here. There's a fixation on gain in the world. This man who said, "Tell the person give me the inheritance. Another thing he brings out here is with this worldly perspective comes a self-serving attitude. It's about me. The things I have are for my benefit. The gain I have is for my benefit. We're not thinking about others. We're just thinking about how I can better secure my life. And this is the rich fool. Then he goes into this parable after he makes a point saying, remember, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Now, it might make people feel more secure, but as the point that he makes here, that security is short-lived oftentimes. And the rich fool, the rich man, it says, his fields produced abundantly. So he's already rich, and yet his crops are coming in, his profits are skyrocketing, and he's wondering, what am I going to do with all the increase? He's not thinking, maybe there's needs out there. I mean, I've got enough. I got more than enough. My barns are full. Maybe there's other people out there that need something. He's not thinking that. What is he thinking? In fact, this is what he says. He thought to himself, problem number one there. He thought to himself, and then notice the pronouns here. What shall I do? What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store up my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Relax. Okay? Self-serving attitude there. Self-serving attitude. And Jesus makes the point. He says, you fool, exclamation point. You fool. Tonight, the sum of your days have arrived. Tonight, your soul is required of you. Just as you've just secured your future, now you're taken out of this world. And who's going to get everything you laid up? You know who's going to get it? Your relatives who never worked for it. They're going to, most of them, you know, wealth hastily gotten soon dwindles, the Bible says. When easy come, easy what? Easy come, easy go. When you get an inheritance you haven't worked for, you tend to squander that inheritance. It's just human nature. Who's going to get all this stuff you've laid up for and worked so hard and fixed your life on? Who's going to get that? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So there's a difference in the worldly perspective, building up treasures for ourselves, and the kingdom's perspective when we are rich toward God. How do we become rich toward God? He tells us right here. Okay? But we don't know when our day is. We have this morning. We have this morning to honor the Lord and to enjoy fellowship. We have no guarantee for the end of the day or tomorrow or the future. God knows that. There are 1,000 things that could go wrong just in an instant that could take our life, right? Lee Boehner is here this morning. Okay? Lee just was in the hospital. He had a stent put in, right? You know, praise God for medical things we have in the United States, or you'd be with Jesus and we'd be looking forward to being home with you. You know, but here he is today. I mean, just that. So quickly. A stroke, gone. An accident, gone. I didn't know this man until we looked him up. My mother-in-law actually wanted to know about him. He was a pianist for the Bill Gaither group, and he was the pianist for many of their homecoming productions. I don't know, some of us might have seen those. I love those things. Anthony Berger was 44 years old, known to the gospel music fans as the energetic pianist on Bill Gaither's popular homecoming television broadcast. He died suddenly February 22nd while performing aboard a cruise ship in the Caribbean. They were taping a Bill Gaither homecoming production. He was playing the piano, died at the piano of a heart attack, 44 years old. We have no guarantees of the future. That's why God tells us, make the most of your time now. Be careful about the decisions you're making now. Be stewards of what I've given you now. Be laying up treasures in heaven now. Don't be amassing things, just constantly securing your life here on earth. Wrong focus. As for the rich, it says in 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. God didn't say charge them not to be rich because, praise God, God blesses people. There are some people that can't help but be rich. They are called to be rich. Even when they try to be poor, they're rich. Even when they try to give away businesses, they start other ones. I mean, I know many people like that. God has just called them to make a lot of money, and they do. And they're free. Their possessions don't possess them. several of the ones I'm thinking of right now. As for the rich in this age, charge them not to be haughty. So that's the key. Don't be prideful. Don't think you've amassed that. Don't make the big mistake that Nebuchadnezzar made back in the days of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar was walking on his rooftop and said, "Oh, here is my kingdom, great Babylon, that I have established by my great power and for my majesty." And he's thinking about all the wealth that he had. And all of a sudden, this voice from heaven, at that moment, it says the words were still in his mouth when a voice from heaven came and said, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is taken away from you now." And God humbled him, and he had mucho problemas there for about 7 years or so. And then God restored him. We got to watch that. Don't become haughty, nor to set their hopes. Charge the rich in the world not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs says money grows wings and flies away. Others say money talks. But it's usually saying goodbye to most of us, you know, when it talks. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides everything with us for everything to enjoy. Don't be trusting in things. And don't be trusting in people. Don't be trusting in government or this job or this pension. We can enjoy those, but we are not to trust in those. We're not to bank on those. If those are taken away, we've lost nothing if our eyes are on the Lord. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9, mathematicians have counted the words of the Bible, and they've come with a center verse. That is the center verse in the Bible. Okay? You want a center point? Don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in the Lord. I love that. And another attitude that is incorporated in a worldly perspective, which you have, is anxiety. You get anxious about the future. Anxiety always has to do with the future, the uncertainties of what might come our way. The word anxiety in the Greek means to draw in two different directions. We get our word stress from that, to draw in two different directions, like stretching a guitar string, okay, pulling it. That's the word for anxiety, to draw in two different directions. In other words, you have Christians who are saying, "Lord, I trust you. You know, and I'm praying for certain things, but if you don't come through, I got this 401k or this bank account here that will come through for me. And Lord, I just want you to move in my life, and I want to see miracles, but if I don't see them, I always got these things here. And Lord, I trust in you, but what are we going to do about our bills? It is an impossible situation. I know you're there, but this is impossible. What are we going to do with health care? Lord, I know you're my healer, but what are we going to do with health care? And my rates are increasing 500% going into next year. I know that you provide, but this is Obamacare. I know you're Lord of all, but this is government making me do this." And that's where anxiety comes from. You're stretched in two different directions. You have two different fixations. One is on the Lord, but the other is over here. James calls it double-minded. A double-minded person cannot expect anything from the Lord because we're stretched in two different directions. God wants us to get our eyes off of the other stuff and onto Him. And by the way, my personal opinion, where we're going in our country is going to be bad for America and great for the church. Great for the church. Because it's going to get our eyes off of those things we feel like we're entitled to, those few things we feel like we deserve. You know, worked all of my life, put in 15% every paycheck into Social Security, and I might not get a dime. So what? So what? That's not our source. If it is, and then this is a good test right now. If you find yourself getting anxious and fearful about the future because of some of these things being taken away, that's a sign that you put too much stock in that and not in the Lord. God is moving the eyes of Christians off the things of this world and onto Him. He's always been the source. Those things have never been our source. He has always been the source. He's blessed us with a lot in America, but God has never changed. He's always the all-sufficient one. And these very things we're going through in America right now are causing Christians to say, "Lord, I trust you because I have to trust you. Because all of a sudden there are no other resources. There are no other options for me. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. Because when we're seeking His kingdom, we are free indeed in Christ. Free from these attachments. Free to serve Him. Free to give. Free to let Him use us. Free to have peace. Because our confidence is totally in the Lord. Does that make sense? That's where God wants us to be. And so everything's working toward that. For America, we got some bad times ahead. For the church, we have great times ahead. Because there's nothing that we can lose of any value. We can lose it all. We can lose our homes. We can lose everything. We haven't lost anything of value because we live in the kingdom of God. And that's the difference in perspective here. Also, with the worldly perspective goes along, is fear. Fear, phobos in the Greek, from which we get our word phobia. And when you have a phobia of something, what do? You flee from that. Acrophobia, arachnophobia, claustrophobia, whatever you have a fear of, you are not going to go and put yourself in that kind of a position. Fear has to do with flight. Originally, that's what the word meant. And then it had to do with things that cause flight. But we don't have to flee to the things of this world. God wants us to have a fear of God, not a fear of man. Fear of God. Fear. John, 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When we understand God's love and we are engulfed in God's love and fixed on the person of Jesus Christ, there is no fear. Someone once said, the man who fears God fears nothing else, but the man who does not fear God fears everything else. God wants us, our eyes, to be upon Him. So here's the difference. Worldly perspective, kingdom perspective. So Jesus now turns to His disciples and says, therefore, because He just told them about the rich fool, just addressed this guy who wanted the inheritance, told them how foolish that was, told them that there are people who will lay up treasures for themselves, but they're not rich toward God. Jesus wanted His disciples to understand what it meant to be rich toward God. Then He says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about the future. Anxiety always has to do with the future. Fear always has to do with the future. Always. And the future, let me tell you, is Satan's playground. That is the realm of what if. Never go into the realm of what if. What if this happens? What if we don't make it? What if we don't have enough money? What if we lose our house? What if we don't have a car? You get into the realm of what if. That is Satan's territory. He has a field day with your mind there. You want to be depressed in a hurry? Go into the camp of what if. Because that's all speculation. God wants us to live in the now, one day at a time. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself in Matthew chapter 6. Today, seek My kingdom. So Jesus is calling us to seek His kingdom. There is a realm that we live in that we are learning about. That needs to be our focus. He tells His disciples, look at the birds. Look at all of creation. God is taking care of all of them. Great. You see plump little sparrows. Out here, you see plump elk. I don't see anybody going out feeding the elk. I don't know if anybody got up this morning saying, oh, I hope those elk are warm. Let me go check those bears, make sure they're sleeping good. You know, no one's doing that. No one has to do that. God is taking care of that. There's nobody watering these pine trees out here. Well, these that we transplanted maybe, but not the ones that grow naturally. God takes care of that. If He takes care of His creation, when trees are cut down and give you a nice warm fire, you know, how much more will God take care of us? That's what Jesus is talking about. We're more valuable than all the trees in the world, all the birds of the air, all the animals. We are the crown of His creation. We're made in His image. God will take care of us. We cause our own problems. It's like those of us who have little children. I've learned so much about my Heavenly Father having children. Here's my little child, and they're building a little block for it, and they take a lot of time putting the blocks on there, and they got it all nice, and here comes one of my other siblings and just destroys it in an instant. And that child who is building that little house, their world falls apart. And they fall down, and they're crying, and they're flailing, and they're screaming because everything that they have worked for all that morning is just gone in an instant. And here I am as the father, okay? And I'm looking down on that little child, and I'm smiling. Because what they don't understand is all their needs are taken care of in my house, the real needs of life. They don't have to worry about food, shelter, clothing. They're in my house. And so I reach down and pick them up, and they're and I hold them. And after we get everything calmed down, I fix their little house in about 30 seconds, and it's all back the way it was. That's how the Heavenly Father is. We're down there, we the little things we have here on earth, in fact, God calls it momentary and light afflictions. The worst things we go through here on earth are called momentary light afflictions. In 2 Corinthians 3, 4. And so God is able to take care of that. All he wants us to do is to trust him and to enjoy the Father's house. So the kingdom perspective incorporates just the opposite as the world. The world is a fixation on worldly gain. The kingdom perspective is a fixation on God. Fixing our eyes on him. Being preoccupied with him. Thinking about how God feels about every choice that I make, every attitude that I have, how I'm going to live today, not worrying about tomorrow, taking his word seriously, fixing our eyes on him. Fear not, little flock, Jesus said. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus was given a revelation of God. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the realm of our life and everything that has to do with life. His presence and his provision. It's all there. We already have that because Jesus has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness, right? Into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're already there. It's something that we're learning about. All that God is. And secondly, we're free to serve others. We are so free to give. We don't have to amass for ourselves. What God wants to do, the things that he gives us are not our possessions, they're our resources. And that is a whole different change of attitude there. We don't own possessions, we have resources. And some of those are to meet our needs, and many of those are to reach the needs of other people. God has built us to give. We're built to serve. Jesus said, it's far more blessed to give than to receive, right? Freely you have been given. Freely what? Give. Freely you've received, freely give. So that's freedom in the Lord. What causes bondage is when we start wanting to hang on to certain things and amass securities for ourselves and making that, being preoccupied with that. Then there's no joy in the Lord. Security, number three, in the kingdom, in the world, you have a false sense of security. The rich fool trying to build up things for himself to eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of his life. The soul was required of him. Jesus says, your security is in God. If God takes care of creation, won't he take care of you? Oh, you of little faith, rest in him. Be still and know that he's God. If Obamacare takes away our health insurance and then another president comes up and takes away some more and our taxes go up like England where it's close to 70%, that's not going to kill us. God will still provide, if our taxes are 80 and 90%, in America, God will still meet our needs. Well, I think there's a time to be angry about injustices and lies and betrayal. The Bible says be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down in your anger. So yeah, we can be angry about injustices, but we got 24 hours to give it to God. And not let that anger eat at us, because then it consumes the one who holds it like bitterness. Okay? There is a time to be against some of the things that are going on. But we give that to God. We know ultimately he's in control. That's where our peace is. In fact, I'll read a scripture to you real quick that's not in your notes that keeps coming to my mind. And when that happens, I think I should read it. It says here in Psalm 112, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. I love that. The one who walks with God is not afraid of bad news. We're not afraid of bad news. Our heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. And another part of the kingdom perspective is we have peace in the Father's care. All the nations, Jesus said, has to worry about life. They have to seek after other things. But your Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. All we have to do is learn about his kingdom, seek his kingdom. And everything will be added to you. It is a constant. Everything Jesus taught in his 3.5 years here on earth was about the kingdom of God, this new realm of life. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're learning about that. And the last thing we have in the kingdom is direction for our lives. God gives us direction. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what can you do? Sell your possessions. Now, he doesn't say sell all your possessions. He doesn't say I want you to be homeless on the street. No. He says, don't be attached to your possessions, because really, we don't possess any of that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Does anything really belong to us? No. Nothing that we have really belongs to us. We're stewards of what God gives us. And God gives to us in order for us to be alert and ready to give to others. That's what he says. Sell your possessions. And he doesn't say sell your possessions, have a garage sale so that you can have more money to go on a vacation. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if someone wants to do that, okay? But what he's saying here is sell your possessions, and when you have that money, you give to somebody who's needy around you. Look for the needs. Lord, you've given us resources. Where are the needs that I can bless? Who can I bless? That's the attitude of the kingdom. We are so free to do that. And with that, then, with this attitude of giving, attitude of serving others, attitude of using our resources to be a blessing to others, we are laying up treasures in heaven. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven. Provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. So, being who God wants us to be, using our resources the way God wants them to be used, is laying up treasures in heaven. And where your treasure is, there is your heart also. There's your heart also. So this is the teaching of Christ for us that takes us out of the world of anxiety and worry and frustration and into the realm of the kingdom where there is joy and peace and liberty. And that's the word of life that we hold out to others that desperately need to know what Jesus can do in their life. That's it. Thank God. Now, I want to illustrate this point here. So I need 5 people to help me illustrate the point, to come up and stand by me here. Just a little illustration here. Just 5 people. Anybody want to come up? Yeah, I'll come. Okay, come on, Rod. Here. Mm-hmm. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. L. Now, this idea came to me from a brother in Christ that's going to say a few words to us in just a minute here, okay? But what we're going to do is we're going to give to each of you $100, okay? So here's $100 to you. Some of you wish you would have came up. But, and $100 to you. And $100 to you. And $100 to you. And $100 to Al. Okay? Now that's yours, okay? But it's not yours to spend on yourself. That is yours to find somebody to give to. And it's an illustration that God gives to us in order that we give to others. Now, there's a lot of things you can do with $100, okay? But to pray and be led by the Holy Spirit that God would lead you to a specific person or persons that you know have a need and you just want to bless them because freely you've been given to you. You haven't had to work for it. You haven't had to do anything but be God's child. But God gives to us in order to give to somebody else. And so that's what we want you to do with that. And while you're standing here, Jim, would you come up? Jim is a guy who lives in Denver now. He's worked up in Grand County for years. He's Italian, so I liked him already when I met him. And he has just given his life to the Lord last spring, became a Christian. Old has passed away. Everything's become new, right? And he's with a church in Denver that did this, and he was so moved. He was one of the people that went forward, and he was so moved, and God did such a work in his heart to change his attitude from someone who just wanted to keep to someone who wanted to give, that he called us up, and he says, I want to invest financially for you to do this in your church, because it was such a blessing to me. And I want you to share it a little bit, Jim, about that, okay?
Sure. When I came up to the front, just like you guys, I had no idea what was going on. I was sort of shocked, and they started handing out $100 bills, and we had children, some kids that actually came up along with adults, and they were jumping up and down. They were so excited. And immediately, as soon as I saw money being passed, that I thought, there's more behind this than just being handed money. And they started talking about the fact that we're here on earth to serve God's purpose. And when we get comfortable, it's easy to kind of forget that. We were given the instruction to use prayer, to ask for God's guidance, to really seek out the Holy Spirit. There were 20 of us that did this. And for me, right away, that day, I started praying. I got the message loud and clear like a neon sign. I was supposed to contact you guys. And I came up this summer, started attending church a little bit here this summer. And I didn't know what the reason behind this was. And I wanted to make sure that wasn't my own thinking, my own thought process, impulses that was leading me here. So I wasn't satisfied, and I continued to pray. And I got the message, no, don't question this. You're doing the right thing. So I didn't know what shape or form it was going to take. And I contacted Pastor Doug and Gene, got in touch with Jim Bailey. And I wasn't really sure what was going to happen. I didn't know what my involvement in this might be. Am I just simply mailing money up to the church and saying, here's a piece of paper, go with it. I'm thrilled that I actually kind of get to be a little part of it, and I'd love to see where this goes. Mm-hmm. I could tell you my own personal experiences. This has opened up a new world to me. I was telling Pastor Doug, just even driving here, ordinarily, I saw someone standing on the side of the road this morning trying to hitch a ride. And I passed by hundreds of people for years and never given it a second thought. In today's climate, it's kind of scary to pick up someone standing on the side of the road. And I didn't hesitate. I don't know why, but I absolutely didn't hesitate. It was the work of the Lord, I think. And I pulled right over. I had no idea who the person was, whether they were going to be scary or not. Opened up my door, and I said, I'm headed down to church. This person was actually trying to head to Empire. And I said, I hope you don't mind. I'll drive you as far as Tabernash. And just in that little stretch from just outside of Granby to town, he was saying that he was a veteran. He was on his way up to Empire, and he was going to speak to some other veterans up there. Another little story I can share with you. I was driving from my home up to work in Denver about 6 o'clock in the morning, and I passed by someone on a bus stop. It was dark. It was cold. They had a blanket around them. And as I drove past, that began to just kind of wear on my mind, like, that's probably not okay. Why would a person be sitting at a bus stop with a blanket? And I kept thinking about that, And I got the thought, blocks down the road, Jim, you got a bunch of coats at home. You should, like, turn right around and go back to your home and get that coat. And I talked myself out of it. And I was so upset afterwards that by the time I turned my car around, went back to my apartment, went up 4 flights of stairs, got the coat, went back downstairs, got my car, drove by, chances are a bus is going to come by and pick up this guy. But it planted a seed in my head. And I decided I'm not going to miss that opportunity again. So I went in my closet, got out a coat that I don't use. It's a really nice coat. Put it in my car, and I started driving with the thought in mind of looking for people. And nothing was happening. I was getting frustrated that I didn't see that need there. And it was probably because I was putting myself too much into it. And I was mentioning to Pastor Doug, I've heard this whole Christianity thing is brand new to me. I just started attending church down in Denver like in April and accepted Christ into my life in May and was baptized after I was up here down there in the Platte River like in August. So I'm just really, really brand new to this thing, but I'm very excited about it. And it's kind of like taken over my life. And Pastor Doug says, you'll never recover from it. And you never should. You never should recover from it. But I had this coat in my car in like 3 weeks. I was getting frustrated. And I guess I kind of took myself out of the process. And I was at a Dunkin' Donuts of all places picking up some refreshments for this group that we have at our church. Came out of the Dunkin' Donuts, and I saw a guy standing there. And he had a backpack with like a sleeping bag underneath it. And you see homeless folks all the time in Denver. But this guy was just sort of standing by a Dunkin' Donuts, not begging, no sign. He was just standing there. And I'm leaving him, and I'm walking past him, and I'm going to my car. And I'm thinking, Jim, you got to turn around. You got to turn around. And I didn't know what shape that was going to take. I didn't know what to say. But I went over to him, and I said, just what came out of my mouth is like, are you doing okay? And I kind of took this guy for a loop. And I said, you know, I'm looking at you standing there and stuff, and I have a coat in my car. would you like that coat? He's like, I don't want your coat. And I said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. I have this coat in my car. I put in my car like weeks ago. It's an extra coat of mine. I want to give it to someone that could use it. And so without any argument, he just followed me right over my car. And I pulled this coat out of my car, and it's ridiculously nice. It's a coat my dad gave me, and it's like a Southwestern print with like leather on it and stuff. And I go to hand it to him. I was almost embarrassed to hand it to him. And I said, you know, here, this will keep you warm and you'll look nice. And I wanted to, like, maybe talk a little bit more with him, but he wasn't interested in that. He just took coat and started walking away. And then I saw someone else with him, taller person, maybe about 20 years old or something, and I wondered if that was his son. And, you know, the human side of me wanted to know more, wanted to converse, to see if he's doing okay. And maybe the kingdom view or whatever was like, you just put it in God's hands. Let it go. Mm-hmm. Just let it go. You don't need to follow up on it. And I guess that's kind of what this whole project mm-hmm. is about, in that you've been blessed. We've all been blessed. I'm a teacher. I'm not a rich person, but I'm doing okay. And I have more than enough. And we don't think about that very often. Mm-hmm. I was at church just a couple of weeks ago, and there was a family down there from Africa, and they're struggling. And I don't know these people. I haven't met them, hadn't really heard about their story, but they've been going to this church for a while. And I'm not really sure what country they're from, but someone came up to the front and said, I want to speak up on their behalf. This family is really struggling. And the dad is looking for a job. Right now, instead of just talking generalities, looking at the whole crowd of people there, he's like, is there anybody here that either has a job or might know of a lead for this person? Speaking in specific. And then he said, they also need a place to live. Is there anyone out here that might know a lead about that or have extra space in their home that could take these people in? And then he said, thirdly, is there anyone here that might have some extra money in their wallet? And immediately, I didn't even question. I knew sitting in my wallet there's money that I'm not using, and I didn't even count it. I just reached in my wallet, and I didn't want to make a big scene out of it. You know, the guy, when he was coming up to communion, I wanted to make sure I was handing it up to the right person. But when he was coming up to communion and turned around, I just, like, reached in my wallet, just emptied everything out of my wallet and just, like, stuck in his hand. And that was good enough. And God, I'm guessing, has been working on my heart. And it's contagious. It's absolutely contagious. Regardless of whether you're up here in front and you got one of these $100 bills, whether you're just listening, I hope that you'll think about this and you'll pray about this. We tend to get in the mood of giving around Christmas time. And it's easy for us to open up our hearts to people that we know, to people that we're comfortable with, people that we love, family members, friends, church members. It's not so easy to do that to people that we don't know, or people don't look like us, or don't talk like us, or dress like us. And I'd like to suggest to you folks that maybe in this next period of time, maybe before Christmas, that the Lord acts on your heart. And I guess that's
great.
Pretty much it.
Thank you, Jim. Praise God. Thank you, my brother. So here, yes, praise God. So here's the deal. You have 30 days to invest this money in someone that you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit to give to. And then you're going to report back. And the person you're going to report back to is Jim Haley over here. Jim? In fact, we want to have a short little huddle over here after service for just a few minutes to talk a little bit about what we're going to do with this. Because I think what God's going to do through your lives as you pray, Lord, who you want me to give to, is going to be a tremendous encouragement to everybody. And what my prayer is in all of this, when Jim brought this up, I said, Lord, this is such a great illustration that you give to me in order for me to be sensitive to the needs around me. It's not only for me. We have such an American mentality that whatever I get is for my gain. It's not always for my gain. In fact, most of the time, it may be for somebody else's gain, and we're stopping the channel of God's blessing. So that's what we're doing here, and that's what's happened to you, my brother. And never lose that enthusiasm, okay? Well, we're going to pray, okay, and then we'll meet over here after service. Let's just bow for prayer today. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning. And Lord, what a joy it is to know you. And thank you for our new brother in Christ. Lord, he told me about his life, the way that your hand was upon him through the very difficult times. And you brought him miraculously to the right people who introduced him to Christ. And that has changed his life, as you've done with so many of us in this room. Well, Father, we ask you to forgive us for ever hoarding your blessings, for ever becoming self-focused or self-serving. Do a work in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Now let there be freedom, that is freedom indeed, in the hearts of every person, O God. And cause us to be mindful of the many, the myriads of needs around us. What do we have in our closets? What do we have in our homes that could be a blessing to other people? What do we have financially? Father in heaven, give us an attitude. Not only an attitude of gratitude, but an attitude of giving. And we thank you for this today. And bless our brothers and sisters up here as they receive this gift to give to others and to be a gift to someone else. Guide them by your Spirit, O God. All for your glory and for your honor and for the furtherance of your kingdom and the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.